Good morning. Good morning. You may be seated. Good morning. You may be seated. Whoa! Okay. Wouldn't you be surprised if I were to walk from behind the curtain and say I was just fooling you? But I'm not. I'm many thousands of miles away, but thanks to modern electronic wizardry, we can share this service today, and I can view it as most of our audience does around the world, seeing you. You cannot see me, but we are gathered together in His name, claiming the promise that where we do gather in His name, He's in our midst. As always, I miss being there, but it is gratifying to see all of you at your post, as the Colossian letter describes it when Paul wrote to them, soldiers at their point of duty. I really want to hear it across the thousands of miles as John leads you in the song, make it your worship opening. It's the only prayer we pray during the service. We do our praying in the closet as Jesus told us to. But this is our united declaration, testimony, and witness of worship. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I have been the last few days at the World Championships at Freedom Hall in Louisville, Kentucky. And as accident or divine providence, and I prefer to think the latter, I ended up in the same suite where I received the news of my father's death when I was at the World Championship in the same city several years ago. And needless to say, it brought back both the sad memories of my loss and our loss. It always falls upon the Christian when they lose a loved one. But it also brought back wonderful memories and the knowledge that to the Christian, death is a beginning, not an end. And as you've heard me say so many times, when someone in our congregation is promoted, we have a right to be sad at our loss. But the New Testament word translated departure, describing death, is that unique word that describes a ship laden for its journey, just leaving the harbor, getting started on its journey. And I said as I preached my dad's funeral that I imagine he had stepped on that gangplank, onto that ship, just getting started what he had prepared and God had prepared him to begin after 86 years. I'm sure he led the deck crew in that song that he loved so much. He set me free. I think it was a necessary trip to be in the same room, pick up the same telephone where I received the shocking news that my dad had been stricken with a heart attack. And we're very fortunate because I can always, on Father's Day, plug in that tape and see Dad vital and alive and witnessing the promise that God had given him, preach my word, I'll heal you. And to see him so vital and alive the Sunday before he took that departure that began his journey into the eternities. And I don't really want the tape played today, but I'm glad that I made this trip and could voice the memories away of whatever guilt I felt for not being in California where I thought I might have maybe done something to prevent my dad's death. Maybe I would have sensed earlier in the day and gotten him in a hospital. But now I know God does all things well. And it was God's promise that preach his word, God would heal him. And it's a wonderful testimony that to his last breath here, before God took his breath to that new beginning, he was the picture of health, and God indeed kept his word. And I would say to those in our congregation that are sick today, and to Tony Oshie and James Sims on the road to recovery and others that we're praying for, the same God declared it in his nature. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You don't have to talk him into it. It's part of his nature. And that same power of God to preserve and heal that kept my dad all those years is alive and well to keep those of you around this globe that all of us are praying for as we receive your requests through the faith lines. I'm not going to plug Dad's video in. That's saved for Father's Day. But because of my own emotions of the past week, being in the same room where I received the news and having the sense of peace of how wonderful on the other side the departure of the Christian is, I do want John and Tony Rodriguez come up to the platform, please. And I want you all to sing that song that my dad made the most sung song in this congregation. He set me free. And Dad indeed is set free, as all of us will be one day as we move to that reward that is waiting for us and that new beginning in eternity. Okay, it's teaching time. Take your Bibles, please, and if you want to camp out somewhere, though I'll be jumping around a lot, go to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 15. In the nightly program, when we've been live these past few weeks, I've spent a lot of time on that great hero of the Old Testament, the songwriter and psalmist, warrior king, David. And as I say so often, there are some characters in the Bible that inspire me. I admire them. I look at them. I wish I could be like them. But they seem to walk on a plane with God so far above the most of us that they're almost like the law is an ideal to be admired and looked at, but always fall short of. And you know you just can't seem to live at that level of perfection and accomplishments in God that they seem to be able to do all the time. And the reason I think David's Psalms have blessed people through the centuries have been the place to which all mankind that thinks about God and looks through the window of his book turn to get help and encouragement, instruction and blessing, is because David rose to the heights and fell to the depths, can be called a man after God's own heart, and yet sinned so terribly that one of the most poignant outcries of repentance ever penned in literature is the 51st Psalm, where he repents of his terrible sin in causing the death of the husband of Bathsheba after his illicit union with her. David truly walked with God, but he epitomizes what the New Testament calls earthen vessels, and one translation has it cracked pots in the statement concerning God's life by his grace dwelling in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. David was truly an earthen vessel, an amazing one, but still an earthen vessel that gives us the encouragement that for God to so work through the life of one like David, there's hope for all of us. Everyone knows who's gone to Sunday school, and most who haven't gone to Sunday school, know of the story of David killing Goliath, the young man that the family thought should not even be considered when the news came that the prophet was coming to his household to anoint the next king to succeed after Saul. They didn't even think David should come in and be seen by the prophet. He was a shepherd boy. And the other brothers were presented to the prophet, and the prophet, knowing that the king of God's choice was in that household, asked there must be another one. And they spoke of the lad out tending the sheep. They brought him in, and Samuel said, "This is the one," anointed him to be king over Israel. Then came that terrifying time when Goliath challenged the men of Israel, and Saul and all his fighting men were hunkered in fear, unwilling to accept the challenge, and David is delivering some food to his brothers. Hearing the boasting of Goliath, says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to challenge God's people?" And the challenge was, if someone would come and fight the giant Goliath, whomever won, the people of the defeated one would become slaves of the other. David said, "Let me go at him." His brothers chided him for thinking such a ridiculous, impossible thought in their eyes, and Saul tried to put his own armor on David. But you know the story. That young boy went in the name of the Lord, took 5 stones out of the brook. He only needed one. Some scholars have pointed out that Goliath had 4 brothers just in case they showed up. He defeated Goliath, became a hero in Israel, then the target of Saul's jealousy, driven from the court by that king turned evil, Saul, fleeing to the cave of Adullam, where the scripture says they're gathered unto him everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontent, and everyone that was distressed. What a crowd. And there in the cave of Adullam, these discontents, debtors, and distressed ones gathered unto David, and it says he became a captain over them. If you read the record, mostly in the books written by Samuel, he completed what the Israelites were not able to do when they first marched into the Promised Land under Joshua. They did not take the land and occupy it as they had been told, even though it was promised to be theirs. David did it. And in victory after victory, he conquered the Philistines. You read it in 2 Samuel 17, or 5, verses 17 to 25. He conquered Moab in 2 Samuel 8. Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobab, 2 Samuel 8 also, and over the Syrians of Damascus in the same chapter. Same chapter records his conquering of the Edomites. Then on into the 10th chapter of 2 Samuel, he conquers the Ammonites. And again in that chapter, the Syrians beyond the river, until he extended the throne all the way to Mesopotamia and westward and south to the Nile River, conquering Egypt. And his kingdom became one of the great kingdoms of ancient history, stretching over that fertile crescent, the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, all across the Middle East, as I've said, clear down and including Egypt. And in the peak of his power, Nathan the prophet came to him and said, I took thee from the sheepcot, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And God testified to the source of his power and the source of his strength. I took thee from following the sheepcot to be ruler over my people Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies from out of thy sight, and have made of thee a name which is among the great names of the great men of the earth. And then there was pronounced to David a promise that through his line, beginning with his son Solomon, God would establish a dynasty or a throne that would last as long as there was a sun in the sky and a moon in the sky. A son of David would be ruling over all of God's people Israel. And with that record and that kind of promise, you find it rather startling that in the chapters immediately preceding the one I told you to turn to in 1 Samuel 15, David fell into the terrible sin involving Bathsheba and the act that was tantamount to murder of her husband, sending him on a suicide mission to bring about certain death. David repented, and is the outstanding record. He in the Old Testament, Peter in the New Testament, that a bruised reed will God not break, and smoking flax will he not quench, and that there is forgiveness, a reinstatement and new beginnings with God when we turn to him in repentance. But in the process of his period of guilt and recognition of his own failure, the pain and the emotion of both his love affair with Bathsheba and the terrible things associated with it and the death of the first son, God not only forgave him, but entered in, as it is said in the New Testament passage that I quote so often, God enters into all things to work his good to them that are the called according to his purpose. God entered in, and out of that sad experience and the repentance that followed and the grace of God acting in the situation was born Solomon, and God loved Solomon. And it was through Solomon, as said, the dynasty would be established that would rule until he comes whose right it is to rule over all. And every century thereafter, God has had a seed of David on a throne ruling over those people somewhere. I want to put flesh and blood on God's book, or it's a senseless oration, and try to go inside the spirit and the heart of David, this man that had accomplished so much, had been blessed so much, was obviously picked and chosen by God, zigged and zagged and stumbled and fell and got up and started again, battle-scarred and weary, grieving, self-accusing, knowing that God had forgiven him, but still carrying the inertia of the experience, weakened in his own self-esteem, weakened in the eyes of the shallow onlookers who would forget that he was God's chosen. And the calling and election of God is without recall, and that goes for every one of you, including those that Paul would refer to when he wrote the Corinthians, which embraces every Christian, called to be saints in the right meaning of that word, which is committed ones who've offered themselves for God's use. Buffeted by the years and buffeted and beat down by the experiences just named. He was a setup. And he had a son that he loved, that had a piece of his heart. Absalom. More beautiful, the scripture says, than any person in Israel. And in the chapters immediately preceding this 15th chapter, you have the record of Absalom's first devious ways and the manner in which he sought to take vengeance against a member of his family who had committed a dastardly deed. But Absalom revealed his weakness of character in the conniving and sneaky way in which he went about getting even with the family member that he resented, properly resented for the deed that he did, but the way in which he handled it was bad. Fleeing from his father's wrath because of an attempt to kill all of the king's sons, succeeding with one, and even attempting to trick his own father, David, into a precarious position where he could slay David. He flees. And you see the conniving ways of some around David that had grown up in the bureaucracy of his years of being king and developing the kingdom and fighting the battles, and Joab's lying and conniving ways, as Joab, thinking he knew what was best for David, conceived a plan, again in treachery, to get Absalom back. Absalom finally returns, though his father keeps him in house arrest because of what he had done to slay a member of the king's family. But eventually Joab prevails upon David, and he opens his heart again and lets Absalom come into his presence. And having done that, the 15th chapter to which you turned shows Absalom beginning a path of treachery against his father. His pride, his ego, his self-serving ways. Start with the first verses of the chapter where he flaunts his new position, riding in a royal carriage with footmen running beside. And then he begins a treacherous plan to win the hearts of the people. Sitting in the gate, listening to the complaints, criticizing David for his manner of ruling. And offering himself in David's place, treacherously playing upon the hearts of the men of Judah who had resented the moving of the capital, the spiritual center of the nation, from Hebron to Jerusalem, which was in the tribe of Benjamin's territory. And in a master plan that was totally self-serving, abusing the love that his father had for him, Absalom stole, the Bible puts it, stole the hearts of the people. And we find this giant among men this conqueror of all the territory from Mesopotamia to Egypt, fleeing in disgrace, with enmity on all sides from his own son that was the son of his love. I referenced this in the past 2 weeks, that it's one of the seamier sides of David's life. It's one of the times when most preachers do not tell you about. They don't go to these passages when they're preaching on David because he doesn't look too good. If you were taking a popular vote from a shallow majority, they probably would say David was getting his just deserts because of his failures. And too many in Israel felt that way as they looked to Absalom with the usual tendency to get on the bandwagon and flee what appears to be a sinking ship. And as David goes out of the city, someone who still carries a vengeance in their heart for the toppling of Saul's kingdom begins to curse and throw stones at David as he leaves. And in humiliation and defeat, in his senior years, this warrior who had won victory after victory is fleeing in discouragement, in excessive humility in one of his expressions, because I'm sure of his own sense of guilt for his failures, he's probably just like you and I, blaming himself and wondering if his sin, which he felt had been forgiven, was still the cause of what was happening now. You that know your Bible and read it, that wasn't the cause at all. The cause was Absalom. Corrupt to the core, self-seeking, abusing the love that David had given him and the position that David allowed him, to, with his self-serving methods and totally selfish motives, seek to destroy God's king and plunder the kingdom for himself. David beat down, defeated in appearance, broken in spirit, at least knew where to go. And this I left you at in a previous message. You went to Mahanaim. They didn't really have a Bible as we have it. You had to wait until the days of Ezra and Nehemiah when they compiled the scriptures. And of course, there were certain things written down, the scrolls of Moses and others. But we're not to assume that they were carrying Gideon Bibles around or King James Versions to which they could turn to every Sunday, or some prophet could turn to a text and announce in the paper that we're going to preach on what I'm preaching on today, the Psalms of David after they've been written. David's going to carve the Psalms out of his own broken spirit. It's going to be a fount of blessing that comes from his valley of weeping. But there was written into the landscape, the promised land, as the book of God, the Bible, is the promised book. The promised land had written into its names, into its geography, the acts of God that became teaching points to remind God's people of what God was and is and would be in their case. And David knew to go to Mahanaim because Mahanaim was written onto the landscape as a place through hundreds of years of memory that reminded of a revelation given to Jacob when he was facing Esau on his return, that what you see is not the whole scenario. There was an unseen host present, available to help those that are following God, and Mahanaim means two hosts or two camps. There was the camp seen, which was Jacob's camp, but there was the unseen camp, the angel of the Lord, the hosts of the army of the Lord camped around, and that's the one that really counts when you come up against the enemy of God's people. David went back to Mahanaim because it spoke in the geography and in the name of the village. There are two camps. David looked at his little camp, and it didn't look like much against the rebellion of the tens of thousands that had sided with Absalom. But at Mahanaim, the name would remind him that down through the centuries, God's people could count on that other host, God's host, encamped about to help those that were faithfully pursuing God's purposes. And as I referenced, you all called to be saints have faithfully given yourself to the best of your ability over to following God's plan for your life. Give David credit in his defeat, in his humiliation, in his heartache, because the son of his love had done it to him. And what must have been his own knowledge that he placed Absalom in the place where Absalom could do this to the kingdom that God had entrusted him with and which he had built up by being faithful over the years. All of that must have been present in David's mind as he fled to this place called Mahanaim, which through the fog and the cloud of the circumstance that could blind him to the reality of God's presence, to the whispers of Satan that would tell him that it was all over, he went to this place that reminded him there is that other presence, that other host that encamps round about those that fear the Lord and follow Him. Last Sunday I preached on blessed men go through valleys of weeping. And this was indeed a valley of weeping for this great singer of Israel. This was a time of defeat. But I said they not only go through the valley of weeping when they rely on that other presence. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and in whose heart are the ways of thee. But these kind can turn their valley into a place of springs until the experience of the valley becomes an instrument whereby God through them produces springs of living water that can bless other people because of what is pressed out of those that are the blessed men that go through these valleys as they communicate a blessing to others in the process of going through their valley because they rely on that other presence and they do it God's way. I'm sure that a lot of you know this, and you heard me say it in part if you were listening earlier in the week, but there are a lot of people who don't know this, including Bible scholars. What a wealth of Psalms written by David came out of this very experience. Some of the Psalms will have in their heading a Psalm written by David when he fled from Absalom. But some of them don't have that heading. And I'd like you to write in the margin of your Bible today so you can read at your leisure or times alone when you have more time than I have today. All of these Psalms that the most exhaustive scholarship and most recent scholarship is attributed to this period of David's life. It amazed me when I began to compile the list how many of the Psalms and what are among the best Psalms to encourage the discouraged saint were written at this period when he fled Absalom's treachery and when his greatness seems to be in an eclipse from which he will never come out. Psalm 3, write them down. Psalm 4, Psalm 27, Psalm 31, Psalm 34, Psalm 41, Psalm 45, Psalm 51, Psalm 55, Psalm 62, Psalm 63. Now, you'll find some commentaries that will tell you these psalms were written at other times. I know one of the psalms that was a debate for some time, whether it was written in the cave of Adullam or written when he fled Absalom. What I give you is the list of the most thorough and up-to-date scholarship attributing psalms to periods of David's life. These are the ones written as he fled Absalom's treachery. I give it to you quickly again. Psalms 3, 4, 27, 31, 34, 41, 45, 51, 55, 62, 63. And what psalms they are. Now, before I go to the first one, and I will not cover them all, but there are select portions I want to go to. And I go for reasons I'll say in a moment, but let me first say, think about it. When he was still a lad, fleeing from Saul, in the cave of Adullam, with no one around him but those in distress, discontent, and debt, he wrote psalms with faith, vigor, like his reaction when he heard Goliath challenging the people. Nothing was impossible. And his psalms radiate a faith in God as he takes on the challenge and through the years, as I read earlier, conquered all the enemies until God gave him rest from all his enemies round about. And he had meager supplies and meager support. During the interim, he turned those debtors, discontents, and distressed ones into that company of mighty men that is recorded in bands of 30s and the attainments of the three that makes it one of the roll calls of great heroes found in literature anywhere. He so inspired him with his leadership. Now, years later, he has much more resources than when he started. But the pain of one so close to his heart, the son of his love, as I've called him, and the fact that he had placed him in a position inside where Absalom could, like a cancer growing on vital organs, get a hold such as he got, not only on David's heart, but on position and power to where he could do the dastardly deed. Still, David had resources well beyond what he had at the cave of Adullam. But amazingly, this one got to him in a way nothing else had gotten to him. And in that pressure cooker, having gone back to Mahanaim and reminding himself there was another host, you know the end of the story, he comes out from Mahanaim. He rallies a band of people who still loved him so much, including his mighty men, that when it came time to go fight, having given him fresh supplies, they said, "We don't even want you to go, David. If we lose 10,000 of us, no matter, but if we lose you, we've lost the king." And they wouldn't even let him go fight with them. They conquered Absalom, 20,000 slain in a day. And David will return to the kingdom in victory. But in between, he faced this pressure cooker of apparent defeat. And he wrote these psalms. I believe in that context, there is no person listening to me today, including myself, that is in any worse state than David was in. But what he did with these psalms as he reached out to touch God in faith took him through it to victory. Peter said, "All these things are written for our example and our instruction." And Paul said to the Corinthians, "All the promises of God in him are yea or yes, and in him amen, or so be it unto you." As I always say, that gives me a fishing license to find every promise in God's book and make it mine when it fits my circumstance. And today, and for some weeks, I've come to know again that heartbreak when you have felt that you are at the stage that you have rest from all your enemies round about and you can spend your days doing positive things moving forward as we had wired the world and thought this would be our greatest year to reach out and teach to face a setback and know that we must go into a battle and face treachery and face enemies who have only one goal, their own selfish purpose, to the destruction of this ministry if necessary. But to my enemies, I want them to know I'm done fleeing, as David came to a point where he was done fleeing. And I have spent some time before this message making these promises mine, as I've identified with David, and wherever you are, if you have followed God or followed His leading for your life, and everything has blown up in your face when you just thought things should have turned positive. And you feel any of the emotions that must beset David or have beset him at this time of defeat or self-reproach or failure or a sense of impossibility of getting back on a track of realizing your dreams and the purposes to which you've committed yourself. I want you to journey with David through these Psalms that he wrote in that circumstance. And make the journey all the way to the victory that became his. Because the victory became his in faith as he related directly to God in these Psalms before they became his victory in fact reality. So today, whatever you're facing that can analogize to David's circumstance, you defeated ones, you betrayed ones, you that have seen your dreams blow up in your face, and you that know you've made mistakes and contributed to the problem but have sought forgiveness and have the right to start over as David did on the promises of God. Journey with me now and David through these Psalms and let the hope of these promises grab you, and let's start with the first one, Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Anybody got that feeling today? Anybody facing odds that are so great it terrifies you? Put flesh and blood on this. Try to go where David was. Every dream blown up in his face. Everywhere he had placed his hopes, betrayal. And nothing but failure on every side. And from where he sits, it looks worse. Getting worse for the moment. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Or think of that. But when I first came to Faith Center 20 years ago, they had a sign hanging in the back. But God. Every circumstance bows at this point. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. David was a fighting man. I doubt anybody knows how many times a shield had saved his life. He always used the words out of the familiarity of his experience. Now this fighting man, fleeing for his life, having camped at Mahanaim, reminded of that other presence, You look at the circumstance, whatever it is that's troubling you today. I'm looking at it. What troubles me? I know what I face in the weeks ahead. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? You know, it's amazing. When David started out, he didn't have as many enemies, just the household of Saul and the brothers of Goliath. But having won so many wars, there was a long list of enemies that would jump at any chance to cluster with the most recent enemy. It's amazing how people who hate each other previously will unite their hate to work together against someone that's defeated them. And this church has got a long list of enemies, and my ministry's got a long list of people that have been defeated who just lick their chops every time there's a new battle on the horizon that they might be able to get in a few licks of their own in vengeance. Like that one who was going to throw the stones, or did throw the stones, and curse at David from out of the household of Saul, never forgetting the defeat of Saul's household. All the past enemies of David are going to cluster around the traitor. And he's saying it accurately, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Look at your troubles and count them, and they'll grow every day. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. I can hear the naysayers out there. In fact, I remember a few years ago when we went off Channel 30, a bunch of fundamentalists that had prayed for my demise conducted a mock funeral, actually brought a casket in and had a funeral for the death of Scott. That's why I sat down when we came back on the air on the same station at the same time and said, I'm still here, you sons of Belial, you. And I'm saying that this morning. I'm still here, you sons of Belial, you. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. It's pretty scary when you just concentrate on your troubles. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. Which being translated, think of that. No, think of this. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Think of that. Take your choice. You can think of the circumstance and let it blind you. Well, be reminded of Mahanaim, there's another camp. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. There is nothing going to happen to the child of God. Hear me closely. And Gene Scott, will you listen to me also today? There is nothing that happens to the child of God who's committed his life to follow him but what God allows it. He doesn't cause it, but he allows it. Job couldn't even go through the hedge, or rather, Satan could not even go through the hedge that God put around Job until God gave the permission. And God has said in his word, we will not be tempted beyond that which we can bear. But with the temptation, he has provided a way of escape. How many times have I told you? The Greek has it, for every temptation, there is a door with a key in it leading out of that temptation. God has provided the way of escape before we meet the temptation. God hasn't promised that I will never confront something that I don't think I can't bear. I will think I can't bear it. The promise is, we'll never be tempted beyond what we can bear. Thou, O Lord, art a shield. This is happening to me. I can count those that are increased. I listen to the voices and the naysayers. I see the circumstances that spell nothing but devastation, or devastation. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. And look at David. In that circumstance, worse than all of us, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, think of that. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. I can't hardly wait for that to happen. And it's going to happen. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You know, I can read this psalm, and it's always a wonderful promise to claim. But I have failed this morning, afternoon where I'm at. I have totally failed. If you cannot relate it to the condition that David was in, from the depths of his despair, from the overwhelming might of Absalom, fleeing to Mahanaim, reminded that God has promised the other presence. He can, in that circumstance, claim the promise of God to lay down to sleep and awaken in the knowledge, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. We have to do in faith what we have to do, which is claim promises of God, trust in God, and keep our powder dry. But the God that led us to this day, the God that opened the world to us, the God that chose you and led you to this hour, is the one who will keep you and take you through the valley or the problem you are now facing. Psalm 4 is the second one. I only want to reference one thing in it. Same thing. Having opened with the prayer, hear me when I call, O God. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He ends his psalm with faith. 8th verse. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Absalom thought he had the safety of all Judah rebelling. He played upon their tribal patriotism because David, as I've said, had moved the capital from Hebron that was hallowed in the memories of Abraham and took it out of Judah and put it in the tribe of Benjamin at Jerusalem. He had stolen the hearts of the people with his flattery and self-serving ways. He had tens of thousands to David's thousands. And everything in the circumstance looked beyond hope. But as that third psalm ended with the statement, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, the fourth psalm ends, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Those of you sitting in front of me and those of you listening to me today are a very minute minority of the population of this globe. You're the few that the hound of heaven has plucked out of a stream of life and disturbed your self-serving ways and put a hook in you. Some nagging call that makes you unwilling to give up on God and the things of God, and you continue to seek Him and you commit your way to Him. I think I've got a congregation much like me throughout my life, less and less now than when I was younger. There have been those crazy moments when I wish I had never ever had any knowledge of God. Wasn't troubled with the claims that God makes on our life and didn't have the knowledge that compels a response and interferes with my freedom and my self-serving ways. And in recent days and weeks and months, I've wanted to flee with some fantasy of living out my life my way, but I know I won't. That God laid a claim on me years ago, and though I had to pursue it through agnosticism and hard study and peg by peg on the wall of faith, I know in my deepest spirit that God has me, and I can't run away. And wherever He's leading, I sure want to be there. And I think I got a congregation that tunes into that. A lot of you left the institution, left the church years ago, but you didn't leave God, and He didn't leave you. And lo and behold, He found you, and He's hooked you up with a band of people that have a mission to take the message of His grace and His peace and the wonder that for faith God will give us His life to the whole world. And Satan doesn't like us for what we're doing. And as I individually and we as a group and you individually, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against those forces of evil that continue to try to wrestle us down. Week after week you come here with Satan playing on our fears and attacking us on all sides and making us think the foolish thought that this circumstance surely will kill us. And if it doesn't kill us, we got to somehow solve the problem ourselves or fight the battle ourselves or win it with the resources that we see around us. What I'm trying to communicate today is that David didn't have a prayer based on the natural resources. Absalom had them all. But salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Third Psalm. Fourth Psalm. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. The enemy better be the one that stays awake, because all they got is what they got. We got what we got, and God got us and what He's got. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only. I may not see a way, you may not see a way, but Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Go to the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. You know, I already feel better, and I haven't made it even halfway through the Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed or faith to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And I tell you, courage is 90% of faith. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now last Sunday I preached, blessed is the man that passes through valleys of weeping, turns the very valley into a place of springs. These kind go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And I ask the question, how? And the key was in the first phrase, blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee. In the valley or out of it, God's promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He hasn't promised we won't have valleys. He's promised to be with us in the valley through the valley, and when our strength is in Him, He'll carry us through. I don't preach messages of mystical truths and poetic dreams that don't reach where we live. I believe God is allowing, He didn't cause it, but God is allowing what's happening now to me and to this ministry. God is allowing whatever's happening to you to once again drive us to the point that we tend to forget. When God is blessing us, there's a tendency, as F.D. Meyer says, to trust in the gifts instead of the giver of the gifts. And these circumstances called valleys of weeping, this circumstance that David was facing, will either drive you away from God or will drive you to Him. And again, to quote F.B. Meyer, pressure never killed anybody. It's the placement of the pressure. If it's between you and God, it'll destroy you. If it drives you to God, it'll make you. What I'm wanting to be seen today is an elaboration on the 84th Psalm of what the meaning is, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And by illustration, David in his greatest defeat, in circumstances that would destroy a lesser man, David finds his strength in the Lord's own presence. He goes to Mahanaim, which reminds him there is another presence. And then like a spring pouring out of the valley, he moves in his own spirit to a conscious awareness. Hey, my strength is not in the numbers around me. Hey, the true situation is not the circumstances I'm facing. Hey, the victory will not come by weighing what I have that I see in my hand against the circumstances that are pressing in on me. That other host, that other presence, that one that claimed me, that one that makes me different from the world around that only seeks its own way, that makes me march to this different drumbeat because of an awareness of a living presence that has claimed and called me, into whose presence I one day will walk in newness of life as this life ends and the next one begins. That other presence is the key to my circumstance. Salvation is by His hand. That's true for every person listening to this message in whatever circumstance has been crushing you. Salvation will come as you trust the Lord. The Lord only is your source of deliverance. And when my father and my mother forsake me, now the 27th Psalm, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. That's what we're doing today. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Get some guts as you defy the circumstance, and to pick another phrase from David's other writings, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Be of good courage. Damn the circumstances, the Lord is with me. I'm at Mahanaim when I'm in God's book. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Go to the 31st Psalm, and I'm about to close this message. You'll read the rest of them. 31st Psalm, also written at this time. I only go to one phrase, the 24th verse, continuing the same theme. Be of good courage. If you don't lose your guts and quit, if you will but hang on to the certainty that the God you serve, however you conceive Him as you have pursued a knowledge of God, the God you serve will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord, He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will see you through that valley. And finally, the 34th Psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I'm to the point, as this message comes to a close, I almost feel sorry for my enemies because they have forgotten the truth of Mahanaim. They don't realize as they come against me that there is that invisible presence. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, I know there are people that justify their sins and say, well, I know God still loves me. Well, he may still love you, but he does not respect anybody that attacks that which his son gave his life to build. I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What fool is it that thinks he can go directly against the things of God and still say God's going to help him? But those of us that are committed to sacrificing self if necessary to see God's work go forward, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Verse 19, and I'm ready to end with this. All I've done today is give you an example of a man in defeat who reminded himself at Mahanaim, which means there is another host, the hosts of God, the other presence. And he can come to the conclusion in verse 19, chapter 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We're always going to have trouble, folks. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And that all includes whatever's pressing in on you today as you reach through the fog of that circumstance and say, I'm going to go with God's book, the Mahanaim for me, and trust in that other host in the knowledge that the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Whatever the problem is facing you today, God will see you and me through. Trust Him. That's my message. I want the song, you've got to have faith. Come on up, musicians, you've got to have faith. That's the song I want to leave you with today. You've got to have faith. I'll be winging home shortly. Be talking to you on festival. I hope you'll be listening. Avail yourself of the Bible tour today as the service is dismissed and is now offering time. You know we always take two. Musicians will sing. You've got to have faith. Keep me in your prayers. I'll keep you in mine. And remember, whatever your afflictions, the Lord delivereth him. That's individual to you and me. Out of them all. Keep hanging on to God's word. Trust him. You can count on him. Circumstances be damned. The Lord will take care of his own. And that's you and me that have given ourselves to him. Now, give unto the Lord and let this song remind us of the way that will see us through every circumstance. You gotta have faith.